Ecclesiastes is a book written by Solomon for the express purpose. This is almost like an apologetic. And what he does is, in logic, there's a Latin phrase called reductio ad absurdum. And what you reductio, you're reducing something down to the absurd, or you're reducing something down to where you can't reduce it any less. And what he does in the book of Ecclesiastes is he tries to reduce life down under the sun. That's a phrase you find a lot, and try to find meaning just under the sun. And it's like, you start here, you do this, and all of a sudden you get to a spot. It's like, well, that didn't make sense, because you get to, you think you're going somewhere. All of a sudden it ends in death. You do this and you make up, you build up an empire. And at the end of the day, you give it to your son who gambles it away in 6 months. And it's like, well, this is futility. So the futility statement, he says it right at the very beginning in chapter one, futility of futilities, all is futile, all is useless. And basically, that's the general statement about trying to define life and life's activities under the sun, meaning in a closed system. Now, he's going to open it up. When you have an open system, you bring God and you invite God in, then there's a little bit different reference point when it comes to meaning. So this sort of teaches something about how we define life, how we define things in life, that for those who are lost, who have no infinite reference point, they only have finite points, you can understand why they do things or don't do things or refer to things as their guiding star to do something. Well, we got to do this because, and then they'll point to the government, or they'll point to, you know, right and wrong based upon family, or something moral that has to do with something down here, money, or, well, it's just right that people shouldn't do this. It's like, when you go to press them on, how do you know it's right? And what makes it right? They're in a closed system. And the basic answer you get back to them is that that's futile. That's useless. Let me use your own system to slam you in the ground. You believe in evolution? Then that means survival of the fittest. I'm the fittest, and yet you want me to give you the gun. I'm not doing that. I'm going to take your head off. End of story. I've used your own philosophy to hang you by your neck. I'm the fittest. Now tell me why I should make you the fittest and me not the fittest. In fact, according to you, you can't have two fittest. One has to eliminate the other. Hello. So, I mean, even then, once again, the writer of Ecclesiastes would say, yeah, and he's right. And so that's why it's still. Your whole entire philosophy is still. When you have anything underneath the sun and start from there and try to conclude with something that makes sense, it's not going to. So when you get to this section here, when the writer, and I think in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the little chapter before that, he talks about the futility, how wisdom is greater than folly, but at the end, it overtakes both of them. And then he says in verse 24 of chapter 2, he says, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. Then notice, see how it's kind of, it's like a tautology. It kind of refers back to himself. He does something and he tells himself it's something. So it's kind of a consistency. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? He's opening up the system a little bit. For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. While to the sinner, he has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after wind. Because when everything's said and done, and the righteous actually will inherit, come full circle, what the wicked have actually tried to accomplish for themselves, at the end of the day, both righteous and wicked will have a destiny with the cemetery. And he's going to bring that out. So it's like, at the end of the day, you look around and says, well, where's the rich man? Well, where's the wise man? Oh, well, where's the productive man? Well, where's the guy who does this and that and this? There it is. They're both in the ground. So when it gets to chapter 3, he says in Ecclesiastes, he says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. Now, that's the statement that's going to rule how he's going to flesh that out when he describes this appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. And notice how he kind of breaks this down. See if you can find a rhyme or reason. With this, he says, a time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. He could have kept going. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves, those tasks of these seasons. He says, God knows. He has made everything appropriate in its time. Or another word for appropriate is beautiful. In other words, it fits. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning, even to the end. When you think of statements like, you got 24 hours to live. Like one guy says, if your bank account had $86,400 in it, that's the good news. Every single day, I'm going to put $86,400 in your bank account. Wow, that's not bad. But by the end of the day, if you hadn't spent it, you lose. So the next day, you get a fresh $86,400. I'm taking money and I'm converting it to minutes. This is how many minutes you have in a day. How do you invest it? How do you use it? I can't use yesterday's minutes. I can't accumulate yesterday's minutes. I can't say, well, you know, I'm just going to sleep through today and then come and let that happen. I'll get, you know, 48 hours tomorrow, not 24. I've got to double up. I need to do a lot of things tomorrow, Monday. You know, doesn't work that way. Everybody has their own, and not their own privately, but everybody gets 24 hours. How you use them, whatever. And what you see here is there are seasons in that. Scientific, I started doing a little study on the actual word time. Now, in Greek mythology, chronos, if you look up any kind of word for chronology, it comes from the Greek word chronos. Chronos was one of those Greek gods, personification of time. And so if you think about it, you know, what? How does time, how do you measure time? How do you define time? Think about it. How would you define time? Define the word time.
Well, time is, it's
like defining these basic words we use on an everyday basis. It gets really hard because it's like, oh, I can't use the word in the definition, but then I got to try to define it or whatever. One definition is a continued sequence of events or existence that occurs in an apparently irreversible succession from the past to the present and to the future. That's nice. That's good. I mean, that's the definition. We think of terms of, well, there's, you know, how an inmate counts his days. It's a little bit different than how a lawyer counts his days. How do you, you know, when you say, well, time is money. What do you mean by time is money? For the law firm of Kirkland and Ellis, it's $1,250 an hour for a lawyer. Wow. That's big. I know. Life coaches can charge you $2,000 an hour. That's pennies when you consider what the price of a Super Bowl commercial can be when it comes to 30 seconds. The most expensive was a staggering, for 2 minutes of airtime, $48.3 million for 2 minutes. See, so a lawyer charge for $1,250 an hour. Don't charge. There's something like that. Time is money. It depends on how the time is being used, who's being viewing it, and how you want to put it together and say, I'm going to charge you for this slice of time. Here's a guy who's a professional charging this kind of money, and here's an inmate whose time is very, very cheap. All he has is time, right? When Moses tells us in Psalm 90 to, you know, Lord, teach us to count our days, the inmate knows it very well. He knows how to count because he knows exactly what a sentence is to the month, to the day, and when the day of the release is going to be. He can count his days probably better than most Christians can count their days. Inmates, they definitely do that. They count their days. So the writer, though, when you look at this, what is he trying to tell us with this? A time for this and a time for that, a time for all these other things. I mean, what's the whole purpose of that? Why the seasons of time? A time for this, a time for that. What does he say in verse 1? He says there's an appointed time for everything. But notice, everything. And it's appointed. So anything you go through in your life, It's appointed by God, and nothing is to say, oh, well, like that fell off of the appointment calendar, you know, oh God, no, everything is appointed. And there's a time for every event under heaven. So our task this morning is to take 2 through 8, look at these events that the writer brings together, and try to show some sort of semblance of what's he trying to say here in this that gives me some sort of rhyme and reason of what he's trying to get across to. And this is God's word. So don't feel ashamed of me to speak up and talk about what you see on here. And while you're doing that, someone had put together the average life season for different things we do that's kind of not on the list here. We spend 20 years sleeping. Well, that's good. 20 years. And if you're 3 score and 10, which is 70 years old, that's almost a little over a third of your life unconscious. That's crazy. 20 years working. 7 years playing. 6 years eating. Some people, it's longer than 6 years. I know. 5 years dressing. And for some genders, it's a little longer than 5 years. I hear that snippet. 3 years waiting for somebody. Now, that could be in the same category. 2.5 years smoking. Whoa. You say 2.5 years just by not smoking? You know? 2.5 years sitting in bed. Now, this isn't sleeping. That's just in bed. Now, this is before cell phones. This is 1 year on the telephone. Now, it's probably about 12 years on the phone. You know? For the loafers, it's 5 months tying shoes. And 1.5 years in church, for those who go to church. So while time is a commodity, it's also an opportunity. And so when we see this kind of list here, a time for this, a time for that, here's some characteristics you can look from some of this idea of time. I can kind of pull some of this together, how you spend your time. Lindsay, you might want to mute your phone just in case you cough or whatever. We'll be able to hear you on this side. Not that we don't want disrespect.
I think it's muted. Can you hear me?
We can hear you.
Oh, you can hear me?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
The bottom left, you got to click that little button.
Well, I'm on.
There you go. You're talking. You're doing good. All right. Let's see. All right, first thing we notice, look in verse 2. It talks about give birth, time to die, time to plant, time to uproot this plant. Some seasons of life, because he says there's an appointed for every event under heaven, right? So these events, appointed time for everything, these events under heaven, some events are going to be bigger than others. Characteristic observation number one, we're observing the text, all right? When you do your Bible study, you observe. And so you start listing bullet points. But what's he trying to say about these seasons? Let me get some characteristics about these seasons that I can kind of flesh out. First thing we see is that it's pretty big when you say give birth and a time to die. Right? So some events are going to be bigger than others. I mean, verse 2 is going to be bigger than verse 6. Verse 6 then take up your entire life to search and give up. It's lost or to keep and time throw away and things like this. That's just a season of your life. But it's like, verse 2, it's like, that's your entire life. You give birth in the time to die. So some seasons are going to be bigger than others. Also, we see in verse 2, not just the giving of birth and the time to die, but the very next line, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted, kind of is parallel to the very first verse up there where it says to give birth and a time to die. Same thing as planting and uprooting. So it just uses it from a general perspective of giving birth and dying, from a human perspective, to something agricultural. Which is going to be true with anything that we do along the lines of planning and uprooting what is planted. Time to do this to promote life, and there's going to be time to uproot, and so there's no life here left alone. So these are the big categories here that not only are bigger than everything else below here, but is also going to contain seasons. So I have some seasons of life that are so big, they're going to contain other seasons. And then there's some seasons that are so small, they can't contain other seasons. And they take place sometimes 2 or 3, 4 times during a day. I mean, if you're down there where it says a time to keep and a time to throw away, you might go through that a few times in an hour. Going to keep this, going to keep that. Now we're going to throw that away. No, there you go. Something that was keeping. I remember when we bought it. I remember when we bought it for Christmas. I remember when I got it for my birthday. And all of a sudden, here I am chucking it into the garbage can. And I'm looking at it saying, it's used its season with me. Came on board, used it for whatever, and now it's going off the scene. What else can we find out about these seasons? Time to chill, time to heal, time to tear down, time to build up. Three sounds a lot like two, planting and uprooting. I mean, when you uproot what is planted, what's the difference between that and a time to chill? You can see how it kind of follows. In other words, there's things maybe agriculturally that takes place that's beyond your control, and there's things that there is within your control, time to kill, and there's a time to heal, time to tear down, a time to build up. So there's this construction aspect, deconstruction aspect, and there's a season for both. It's kind of like the whole idea of giving birth and a time to die, where, you know, here, children come on the scene, they grow up to be adults, and at 90 years old, all of a sudden, they put them in the ground. We know that. We know that in the cycles of life. That's just normal. That's not abnormal. And as we look around, he says there's a time to give birth, a time to die. What you need to understand about these seasons is they're not uniform for every person. Not everybody gets the same amount of sand in the hourglass. Everybody's different. Not a single person has the exact amount of sand that you do in your hourglass. There's no way. Even if you both die in an airplane crash or something, and you were twins when you were born, you're still coming into this world. One thing came in a few minutes or a few seconds more than the other. I had more sands in the hourglass than the other. That's just how it is. Well, no, I got the same. Even if I parsed it down to nanoseconds, I could say, well, this person had, 50,000 more nanoseconds than the other person before. It's still, according to God, it's going to be exactly the amount of sand is going to be in your hourglass versus somebody else. That's just how it is. Now, I guess into verse 4. What happens in verse 4? Weeping, laughing, mourning, dancing. You see these opposites that take place. Here's weeping and the time to laugh, where it's kind of more inward, and the mourning and the dancing is more outward, but you still have, here's this emotional time. Now he's kind of moved the categories a little bit, and not just in the realm of existence, verses 2 and 3, but in the realm of emotions. In the realm of affections, when you have this, when you think of that, you just don't think of, well, he's melancholy or he's sanguine. You don't think along those lines. That's psychiatrists do in labor people. There's weeping and laughing. And of course, most of the time we're in the middle. We're not constantly laughing or we're constantly weeping, but it takes the spectrum and shows you from the negative to the positive and everything in between. There's a time for that. And there's a time for outward show of that. I think the mourning is different from the weeping in the sense that mourning is its outward. You can see the mourning. And it's designed to be public. Like when you go to a funeral home, I mean, you can't help it, but there's going to be mourning there. No one can hide it. It's not meant to be hidden. It's just like when you go to a dance. You don't expect people dancing like, it's missing out. So there's seasons for this. And the writer is bringing this up. That's interesting here in verse 5. He says, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embrace. How do those two fit together? And why does he put those two together? What is throwing stones and embracing and shunning embracing have in common with anything about gathering stones? There's a common denominator, stones, and how you interact with those stones. There's going to be a time, a season, an appointed event under heaven by which stones are meant to be hurled. Now, I got to assume that if there's a time to throw stones at somebody. Just don't throw stones in the air. Watch them come down, hit you in the head. I mean, you're throwing stones with a purpose in mind. But then you also gather stones with a purpose in mind. You gather to build or whatever. And this aspect of embracing and a time to shun embracing brings up probably the emotional aspect of why they're throwing the stones. You're not embracing somebody to throw stones at them. You're throwing stones because you're shunning embracing, to put it mildly. And so this idea of embracing and shunning embracing, think of that as a season. And that takes place within seconds. That's not like, to give birth and a time to die in verse 2. Do you see how small that little season is? And what the writer is saying is that's a season God's appointed in the new heaven. So if we're going to go back and look at the books of Bonnie or something and say, oh, yeah, we're going to look at all the things. What category do you want to look at? I want to know how many times she's embraced. Whatever, all those things. There it is. And it's like, what are you talking about? I don't know about, you know, it's like, there it is. It's in there. It's one of those seasons. And there are seasons that's in our lives that's not even in here. You don't get anything. How many times you put on your shoes off? I mean, that would be a season. That would be a little one. Maybe it would be on the list here. And so what the writer is trying to say by saying those kind of things, and I think the reason why he gives something big like give birth and dying and embracing and shunning and embracing is to show that big ones, and they're appointed, and there's little ones, and they're appointed. And everything, as he says later on in verse 11, is appropriate. It's appropriate in its time. There's a time. If you take the shoes off, there's a time to put your shoes on. Now, one of the highlights that you're going to see in this book here about what a fool is and what someone who is wise is what? It's getting your seasons right. When there's a time to put on shoes, you don't take them off. When there's a time to embrace, you don't shun embracing. Okay? When there's a time to, verse 7, be silent in your speaking, that's what a fool does. Speaks everything that's in his mind. And you got to keep up with your seasons. Make sense? And so as he continues on down, he says in verse 6, a time to search and a time to give up this loss, a time to keep and a time to throw away. And those are his orders, not orders. You got to understand I am moving my season boundary. According to the boundary here, I need to now quit searching.
As long as you need to.
Is it Lori's or Lauren's iPad? It says you need to mute yourself. Yes, I can mute them all. There we go. Easy peasy. Got to learn how to do this thing. So, now notice how he moves from there. He talks about a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. You see how these things come together. This whole idea of the inward and the outward. You see how he says the inward, love and hate, and then the outward, war and a time for peace. And he says there's a time for that. We're not still in World War II. That thing has come to an end. And all the stuff that drove it, the love and the hate, you know, all of that's coming to an end. Now think about that. Because we look back. Nobody is loving and hating people in the context of World War II. That season has come to an end. And the fleshing out of that season of war and of peace, has come to an end. They're not picking up guns and shooting each other. You don't go over to Japan and try to fight the Japanese because of World War II. You did that, they'd arrest you for murder. You're out of your season. You're not supposed to be doing things like this. What are you doing? Fight the Japanese? But that time's over, you see. And so you're out of kilter with the season that is before us. I like what this guy said, and this is anonymous. Says, time is significant because it is so rare. It is completely irretrievable. You can never repeat it or relive it. There is no such thing as a literal instant replay. That appears only on film. It travels alongside us every day, yet it has eternity wrapped up in it. Although this is true, time often seems relative, doesn't it? So, for example, 2 weeks on a vacation is not at all like 2 weeks on a diet. Also, some people can stay longer in an hour than others can in a week. Some people are given great quantities of it and live to a ripe old age. Others barely live long enough to see the sun rise once, and then they are gone. Ben Franklin said of time, that is the stuff life is made of. Time forms life's building blocks. And the philosopher William James once said, the great use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. Yesterday is a cash check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today, you've got 86,400 minutes in your hand. How do you plan on using it for the glory of God? Be invested. That's why we're told to be wise men, making the most of our time. And if we can't do that, then obviously what we're doing is we're wasting it. Now, we have this great fascination with movies that have to do with trying to control time. You know, Back to the Future, H.G. Wells' Time Machine, Terminator, you know, all these things that people go back in time, forward in time, and just kind of manipulate time. Because if you can control that, then you can kind of redo your life. You know, someone meets Mr. Destiny, it's a wonderful life, you know, and the guy can go back and he can change his life, and now he can live the way he wants to, you know. But and while we know that, eternity, we say, well, eternity is the opposite of time. But if we define time as a continued sequence of events in existence that occurs apparently in an irreversible succession from the past to the present to the future, then in some ways, that's also true of eternity. When you go and read the book of Revelation, they're not static there. We say there's no past, present, and future in eternity, but they're sequencing eternity. They're doing things in eternity. They started this, and they're completing this. They start the phrase, and you see them in it. So there's a sequence that takes place. Was that measurable? It was measurable. How do you put a stopwatch to it? You put a stopwatch to it? I thought we were in eternity, and there's no such thing as time. You can measure it, but it's like time is still going to be a servant of eternity. And there's still going to be, and the causes and effects can be sequence that takes place. The time isn't going to be the ruler that it makes itself out to be for us today. Where things can't be reversed or things can't be done. It's like an interesting passage. And I'll kind of close with this for our time of prayer. The writer in the book of Joel, a great little promise here. Where Joel is really, if you know anything about Joel with the locusts, now whether they're real locusts or he's describing the Babylonian army that's going to come in and wipe them out. Either way, it's bad news. But when he gets to when he starts talking all the devastation and destruction, then he starts talking about, he says, verse 12, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and bound in loving kindness and relenting of evil. He says, who knows whether he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. He talks about even a grain offering, a drink offering. These are all outward blessings of how the Lord blesses his people. He goes on and he says, let's see if I can find it. I like the way he terms it. He talks about, do not fear, O land, but rejoice. In other words, I'm going to be, you know, your rear guard, I'm going to come and I'm going to do this and that. And then he says, about the early rain for vindication, the threshing floors. Let's see, here it is. He says, the threshing floors will be full of grain and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. This is the thing about time. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten and the creeping locust, stripping locust. In other words, each one gives us destruction and one came on top of it, more destruction, more destruction, more destruction. You see that in the book of Revelation. But it's interesting, the promise. In other words, I will restore to you the years that you lost. God can take time and take all those things that you did wrong and you messed up it in your life and do what with and restore it. Bringing you to Christ, saying, Lord, help me. I've been this and I've been that and I've been this. I'll make you like a pure virgin. I'll make you like you've never been a son or your adopted son. I will restore to you all those things that were evil and I'll make now. It says the latter years, as if you didn't have the former years. God can do that, because God's control and sovereign over all of time. So there's always new beginnings. Today is a new beginning for you. You have a fresh 86-4, right? Of minutes before the Lord. Everybody gets the same brand new start. I mean, it's, you know, what is it? 10:36 on the clock here. Everybody, it's 10:36. You don't get to have 11:36. You didn't get to lose an hour because, well, you were bad today. Or you didn't get 3 hours extra, it's only 7:36 because you were good. Everybody is stuck in 10:36 right now, time-wise. And that's where we're at. That's great. You say, well, how would you use them? They can really shake each other. And you really use them. Remember that illustration I did about the jar and the guy who puts the rocks in and then he says, well, it's a jar full. And the crowd says, yeah, I can't get any more rocks. That thing ain't falling. He does what? Throws in a bunch of little pebbles and pebbles fit around the big rocks. And he says, is the jar full? And the guy says, yeah, it's full. No, it's not. He gets sand and pours sand. And it fills up the sand around the pebbles, around the big rocks, and then he goes, now it's a jar full. Crickets. They kind of know what he's going to say. So it's like, no, we can put more in that jar. Ain't no way. You can put more. You got sand in it. Ain't no way. It's a jar. It's a pitcher of water. Pour the water. And so he says, what's the moral of the story? And the crowd says, if you plan well, you can really pack your day with more stuff. But that's not the moral of the story the guy was aiming for. It says the moral of the story is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, trust me, the water's going to get in there, the sand's going to get in there, the pebbles going to get in there, and you're never going to put the big rocks in there. So if you don't know what the big rocks are, you're not going to put them in first, number one. And number two, if you don't actively put the big rocks in, they're not going to go in there on their own. So that's why when he says, make the most of your time, redeem the time, you've got to say, Lord, help me with this day. I got 86.4, right? To invest, 86,400 minutes to invest. Help me to invest it with the big rocks. And what's the biggest rock you can put into the jar? It's very, very simple. It's the same rock that's going to be put into the jar in eternity. What rock is that? Let's see. Playing Nintendo? No. Watching TV? No. One of the saints will ever win another game? No. That's not the big rock.
First place.
There you go. It's the whole idea of worshiping God. Put God first, fellowship with Him. Get the big rock in the jar. And you know something? With that season, a time for this and a time for that, that season is going to outmatch and outstrip all the seasons. Because when you enter that season in eternity, that's going to eclipse anything else that's going to take place for all time. Any questions before we pray? Anybody on Zoom? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for giving us once again this measured starting point, ending point, even just to pray right now as a season that we have to address you publicly with our brothers and sisters at GBF. We don't have this all the time. Here we are. Once a week, we come together and we're offering up to you incense of worship and thanksgiving and blessing, supplication. And we do that now. Help us, Father, to enter into this little season that we have with joy, with great responsibility, knowing, Father, that in a few minutes when I say amen, this little season will come to an end. And we'll enter into another little season of fellowship. Come back in and possibly repeat something very similar to this one, but it won't be the same. It's like stepping into a stream and taking a step out. I can't repeat that exactly. It's something that has come and is gone. But we thank you for it, and we offer it up to you, Lord, at this given moment. It's the cash in hand that we have. And we thank you, Father, that the promissory notes of the future that you give us by way of promise, not because we have guaranteed breaths of air that we're going to be given, our heartbeats, but, Father, we're given, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, looking forward to the grace to be revealed. But, Father, that in the next 5 minutes, 5 years, 50 million in eternity, Father, will be grace and nothing but grace. And we thank you for that standing that we have, that you have given us. We ask, Father, even now, that you help us to redeem the time, take full responsibility and determination, Father. Brother Jonathan Edwards did with those great resolves we have, to be resolved to accomplish this and accomplish that with all of our might, knowing that it takes the power of your Holy Spirit to accomplish these things. Yet when he gives us that power, we're not in passive mode. We're in an active mode seeking to resolve as well. We love you and we thank you and we bless you and we bring this little season of prayer and our time of devotion to you. It's in Christ's great name that we give this time to you. Amen.